Hello, family of God, and welcome to the fifth Sunday of Lent, where our scripture passages point us to the pattern of resurrection, a pattern embedded in creation from the beginning, revealed and foretold in the Hebrew Bible, illuminated in Jesus's teaching and ministry, fulfilled on Easter, and promised to those who follow and trust. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, honored to be on this journey with you as we seek together to love God with our whole selves, follow Jesus wherever he leads, and learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I am glad to observe together the pattern of resurrection that reinforces our hope and strengthens our trust that we too, and those we love, can enter into this resurrection plan, believing that God invites us to live our lives through the lens of resurrection rather than sight clouded by fear or eyes averted from death. I hope you heard Vern's welcome from Ezekiel 37, where dry bones are reassembled and breathed into life. Ruth's reading of Jesus' response to Lazarus's illness, Laura's prayer for us in the middle of that story, and especially Jim Krogert's new song, Be With Me, heard here for the first time. These are all important elements of today's teaching, so if you miss them, I encourage you to go back and listen. This pattern of resurrection begins with life being breathed into creation and into us. The Spirit of God that breathed over the chaos in the beginning to bring forth life. Yahweh's breath into humanity and our first breath as we emerge from the darkness of the womb. Genesis 1 verses 1 to 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And Genesis 2:7, so Yahweh fashioned an earth creature out of the clay of the earth and blew into its nostrils the breath of life, and the earth creature became a living being. If you have practiced or heard some form of meditation or mindfulness, you know that we are often encouraged to start by focusing on our breath. One of the miracles of our bodies is that most of the time we breathe without needing to notice or tell our body to remember. When we can't breathe, due to asthma, choking, or drowning, or pollution, or illness, or assault, we suddenly become very aware of our breath and our need for life-giving air. Our common need to breathe unites us, whether in repose or in crisis, as when Black Lives Matter protesters chanted, "I can't breathe," raising our voices for victims of violence. Breath is sacred. Breath is life. Focusing on our breath, attending to the holy life force within us, can be a powerful practice for noticing the Spirit of God. Attuning our prayers to the rhythm of our breath is an ancient practice to settle ourselves into the presence of God. So let's begin by taking a few moments to focus on our breath, to turn our attention to God's life-giving Spirit within. You might want to just slow and listen to your breath for a few cycles, or pair your breath with a simple prayer on the in-breath and the out-breath. Perhaps, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," or "Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, guide me." Or sink your breath with attention to this moment, breathing in possibility, breathing out gratitude. So let's breathe attentively for a few cycles, and then I will bring us back with a short prayer. Thank you, Creator God, for breathing life into us. We are born of you and connected to you through the Spirit's breath within us as individuals and as a people. Amen. Having grounded ourselves in our breath, let us return to the resurrection pattern revealed in creation. As we sang the song Beautiful Things last week, all around, life is springing up from this old ground out of chaos. Life is being found in you. Spring is emerging from what looked like death for months now. I love being out in my yard, clearing away dead leaves as the trees are starting to bud. Green pushes up through the dirt. The seasons speak to us of the pattern of life, death, and resurrection. Jesus himself pointed to this cycle from John 12, 23 to 25. Now the hour has come for the chosen one to be glorified. The truth of the matter is, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains only a single grain. But if it dies, it yields a rich harvest. If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. Jesus situated himself in the cycle of the seed and the harvest, and invites us to do the same, to not hold tightly to our life in this world, but to embrace hope and trust in the pattern that God established. This is not easy. We cling to this life as the only one that we know, the only one that we can see. The life breath inside us is holy and persistent. We live in the tension of valuing life, which God has created and blessed with God's own Spirit breathing in us, and the invitation to follow Jesus to the point of our own death. We have been studying and discussing the cross and the lynching tree each Thursday night. And this week we pondered these quotes from chapter 3. Martin Luther King said, "If a person hasn't discovered something they will die for, they aren't fit to live." Fred Shuttlesworth said, "You have to be prepared to die before you can begin to live." And again, Martin Luther King said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." On the one hand, we are all going to die. That is the pattern: breath, death, resurrection. But Jesus, Martin Luther King Jr., and other prophets also emphasized a choice we make about what we live and die for. Jesus began facing death threats early in his ministry for speaking out against authorities, and only made it about 3 years before the Roman Empire added him to the scores of lynched revolutionaries. Martin Luther King Jr. lived with the daily threat of death for more than 12 years. Neither of them wanted to die, and yet they knew that the work God had asked them to do would end in violence. The night he was betrayed, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not my will, but your will must be done." Then a heavenly angel appeared to him and strengthened him. He was in anguish and prayed even more earnestly. His sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. Jesus did not want to die. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did not want to die. Author and seminary professor Dr. James Cone compares Jesus' journey to Jerusalem to King going to Memphis. Like Jesus' disciples, who rejected the idea that his mission entailed his suffering and death, nearly everyone in King's organization vigorously opposed his journey to Memphis. But King, like Jesus, felt he had no choice. He had to go to Memphis and aid the garbage workers in their struggle for dignity, better wages, and a safer workplace. He had to go because his faith demanded it. King took Jesus seriously, entrusting him with his life again and again. In Luke 9:23-24, Jesus said to everyone, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will save them." Daily, Jesus said, we take up our cross. Daily, we face our own death. Daily, we decide whether to follow our own desires or to follow Jesus. Daily, we choose whether we want to save our lives for our own selves or let loose of our lives so that God can transform us into lives that Jesus is saving. As I was thinking about breath and death, I was surprised to notice how both happen without our choice, inevitably, and that both have increased value and meaning when we consciously focus on them. We breathe better when we attend to our breath. We live and die better when we attend to our death. Sometimes that means figuring out, as the quotes from Martin Luther King and Shuttlesworth say, what we are willing to die for in order to live most fully. Sometimes that means mending relationships before it is too late. Other times it is caring for our physical bodies and our mental health. It can also be estate planning for charitable giving and reparations. One of my favorite book titles is The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning, How to Free Yourself and Your Family from a Lifetime of Clutter. Preparation for death, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, enriches our lives now and is a gift to those we love when we have been able to face death as part of the pattern that God has established. We will die whether or not we attend to that process or consciously focus. We are invited to choose mindfully how we approach death. Jesus paid attention. He was not in denial. He saw what was coming. He lived purposefully, knowing that his time was limited. He delegated his responsibilities, entrusting the care of his mother to his beloved disciple. He faced death head on, trusting in the pattern of the resurrection, the promise that God would be with him through death and beyond. Most of us are removed from the experience of Martin Luther King Jr. of following Jesus on the road to his own assassination. We are more like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, ordinary people with resources enough to host large dinners and give costly gifts, with whom Jesus chose to dine and stay. These siblings were people of great faith, close friends who knew Jesus loved them. In John 11:3, it says, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, 'Lord, the one whom you love is ill.'" They expected Jesus to come. Lazarus, dying, knowing Jesus could heal him, was waiting for his friend to show up. Everyone knew that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus's premature death, but Jesus didn't go. He didn't even send a message. He was just absent, silent, while they suffered. This is the middle of the story, where we live. We pray for miracles, ask Jesus to come and heal the one he loves. We have faith. We do believe. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world." With Martha on our best days, we say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And our loved ones die, we die, and like Martha, we have reconciled ourselves to waiting for the last day. And yet, perhaps in the raising of Lazarus and Jesus' words to the sisters, we get a glimpse of something better. Jesus invites us to see more clearly, to go up to the mountain like Peter, James, and John, who saw him shining with light and talking with Moses and Elijah, like Martin Luther King, who said in Memphis the night before he was killed, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life, but I'm not concerned with that now. I just want to do God's will, and he has allowed me to go to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." What vision do we have from the vantage point of the mountain? Jesus told Martha, "Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Can we trust him? Jesus speaks to us of the pattern. God breathes life. Death looks like the end, but God has the last word. Even if we've been dead for 4 days, even if, like the valley of dry bones, it seems beyond impossible, even when the empire seems to have won, the seed dies, but there is a rich harvest to come. As we face great injustices in our own time and are horrified by the death of innocents, Dr. James Cone reminds us of Martin Luther King's words in his eulogy for the martyred children. "I hope you find consolation from Christianity's affirmation that death is not the end. Death is not a period that ends the great sentence of life, but a comma that punctuates it to more lofty significance. Death is not a blind alley that leads the human race into a state of nothingness, but an open door which leads man into life eternal. Let this daring faith, this great invincible surmise, be your sustaining power during these trying days. Like the ever-changing cycle of the seasons, life has a soothing warmth of summers and the piercing chill of its winters. But through it all, God walks with us. Never forget that God is able to lift you from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope and transform dark and desolate valleys into sunlit paths of inner peace." Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. preached that which he believed in for his own life. "I can't imagine facing death threats to me and my family for 12 years. For him to continue on, he was given special grace, words from the Lord to sustain him, a vision of the future for his people and for our nation, a vision he shared with us." Where in these words do we find hope? How do we trust God for the pattern of resurrection? Jesus invites us to follow in his footsteps, to believe that death is not the end. It is a comma, not a period concluding our lives. That is the hope Jesus offered Martha and Mary. That is the hope that Martin Luther King Jr. modeled and preached, and is the hope that is offered to us today. Reminding us of Psalm 23, which Jesus and Dr. King knew well. In verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." As we conclude, we ask Jesus to be with us and among us in communion, in the bread of his broken body and the wine of his shed blood. May our knowledge of Jesus' suffering, his willingness to give up his own desire to cling to life and instead accept God's will to experience and fulfill the pattern of breath, death, and resurrection, strengthen us to embrace and have faith in God's plan. May we see through the lens of resurrection and be released from fear. Amen.